do.
Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
How's that sound?
Sounds good.
Cool. So we have the sound guy coming the middle of this week. So hopefully we'll get some of those issues resolved. Also, there will be no class Tuesday. We'll resume again on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. Pastor Joe and Chris scheduled the annual summer picnic for August 24th. Is August 24th the Sunday?
Saturday.
That's the Saturday. Okay. So in the past, we've done Friday night class, Saturday morning class, and then had the picnic Saturday afternoon, and then Sunday morning class again. So we'll go with that same schedule. Oh, by the way, happy Mother's Day, everyone.
Yeah.
Especially you mothers. I remembered to send my mom a text this morning. Exactly. Hey, that we're in that age now. You'll find some handouts at your tables. Those are a summary for today's class. So I'm sure Pastor will instruct us on how to follow along. And finally, our first song today is Blessed Assurance, and I'd like to read you the history of it. Chris printed this for me this morning. Frances Jane Crosby was born into a family of strong Puritan ancestry in New York on March 24, 1820. As a baby, she had an eye infection, which a quack doctor treated by placing, and I don't know what this is, poultices. I knew the nurses in the room would help me out there. Poultices on her red and inflamed eyelids. The infection did clear up, but the scars formed on the eyes, and the baby girl became blind for life. A few months later, Fanny's dad became ill and died. Mercy Crosby, widowed at 21, hired herself out as a maid, while grandmother Eunice Crosby took care of little Fanny. Grandmother took the education of the little granddaughter on herself and became the girl's eyes, vividly describing the physical world. Grandmother's careful teaching helped develop Fanny's descriptive abilities, but grandmother also nurtured Fanny's spirit. She read and carefully explained the Bible to her, and she always emphasized the importance of prayer. Sounds familiar. When Fanny became depressed because she couldn't learn as other children did, grandmother taught her to pray to God for knowledge. In 1834, Fanny learned of the New York Institute for the Blind and knew this was the answer to her prayer for an education. She entered the school when she was 12 and went on to teach there for 23 years. She became somewhat of a celebrity at the school and was called upon to write poems for almost every conceivable occasion. One evening, Fanny's friend and composer, Phoebe Palmer Knapp, was visiting and played a tune on the piano, asking Fanny what it sounded like. Fanny responded, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." Phoebe and Fanny then continued to sing the melody and write the lyrics together. So that's the history of Blessed Assurance, which we'll be singing our first song today. So with that, if you have anything on your heart or mind that could be disturbing or distracting, put that aside. We'll worship the Lord today with humility. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for all you do, for your loving kindness and for your blessings that you bestow upon us. We thank you for this church where we can come and worship in freedom, and the unity of this church and the teaching that we receive. We ask that in the power of your Spirit that you guide us this morning in today's lesson, that we can grow spiritually. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we ask all these things in his name. Amen. All rise, please.
His love. This is my precious blood's atoning. Then I believed in Jesus Christ and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming love. In love, yeah, I knew it. Me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory. The cleansing blood, he plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Power that can never Good morning, everybody, and happy Mother's Day to you moms. I was a single mom once. No, I longer have to be. Thank God. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 6. As Roger said, there's actually, you need to go... That doesn't sound right, Raj, to me. This is down, maybe down on the gain a little. Maybe about, yeah, sure, why not? The handout is a summary of Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. As it is set there before you, it is a poem in three stanzas or three strophes. There's something about sons in prayer that I want to finish before I get to that, but that when we look at it, you'll see that Paul very likely wrote that passage as a poem. And when we say poem, it's not like maybe you're used to things rhyming and being rhythmic. That's not the kind of poetry he would be writing. Influenced as a Jew and in Greek culture, he would have written. It doesn't have to rhyme. The lines don't have to be of the same length or even same meter. But there, as you'll see there, there's places where he divides that up into various stanzas. So before we get to that, there's one more thing in the Sons of God, as we have been studying the Sons of God, and that is prayer. Prayer to your Father continually, as the Lord has instructed you. And this is of such great importance. And I think its importance can be seen by how much it's neglected in people's lives. Say, why would it be so neglected in Christians' lives? Because it's attacked. It's attacked by the kingdom of darkness. They don't want you in direct communication and constant communication with your Father. They don't want you with a personal relationship with your Father. That now you're a Christian, they can't stop you from being a Christian. You're saved. They can't make you lose your salvation. Nobody can. You're saved forever. But what they can do is divide you from your Father. And this must not happen. We must be in constant communication with our Father. So, the sons of God pray to their Father. In the upper room, Jesus told them something new. First off, one of the first things that he said that was new was that they were to love one another as he loved them. He said, a new commandment I give you. But also, in the upper room, night before he died, when he told them to pray, he told them to pray to their Father. Now, he's the only Jew up to that point to ever call Yahweh Elohim his Father, like personally, not you're the Father of Israel, which that is a title of God. He calls Israel his son. But for an individual to actually say that God was his Father has been odd, very odd to a Jew. And yet he tells these men, all of them Jews, all of them brought up Jewish, that they were to call Yahweh Elohim their Father. And we are as well. One of the things that Paul would discover when we look at that overview of Ephesians, what would blow Paul away is that the Gentiles, all of them, would be called into the same covenant that was promised to Israel. The new covenant in his blood. To Paul, this was the greatest of mysteries. and that they, the Jew, Gentile, and the whole universe would be reunified under one head, one will. The person of Christ would unify it. And unity here doesn't just mean, well, there's no war, right? There's no conflict. Unity here, when Christ brings it all together, the summing up of all things in heaven and earth, it is more than a lack of conflict. It is His peace, His love, His harmony, His truth in everybody. Where's truth? It's over there, it's over there, it's in this person, it's in that person, it's in this person. Where's love? It's in every single one of us. The universe is filled with it. It says in Revelation that there's no sun, moon, stars to light the whole place up. But don't need that. It's the glory of Jesus Christ that illumines the New Jerusalem, the Holy City. What is that glory? His peace, His love, His unity, His harmony, His truth, His goodness. And it's in everyone. And we share it. We exude it. We receive it. And that's the unity He's going to bring to His universe. Now that's coming. There's nothing going to stop that. But right now, in the midst of conflict, in the midst of what's going on in here that causes division and conflict in your own heart, it must go. And it won't go permanently, as we know. We'd be sinless if it went permanently. What must happen is that I must fight this good fight of faith to make that a reality. And my goal is to make it a reality every moment of every day. And one of the aspects I need as a son of God, one of the things I need to make this a reality, and it can't be neglected, is constant communication with my Father. And so when Jesus instructed them to pray, right, here we are again, Matthew 6, 9. We did this at the conference. We could talk about this prayer. We'll return to it many times. This is the prayer that He gave us. I am convinced, and more convinced than ever, that we're not to just pray like it. We're to use the very words He gave us. And not as, all right, get out my beads. I'm going to say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do as fast as I can. Then do my 10 Hail Marys, then back to the Our Father, and I'm doing my beads. And what am I doing? I'm just reciting words that I don't care for the meaning of. When I pray these words, I must know their meaning, and it will take you a lifetime to probe their meaning. Jesus is saying, pray these words, discover these words, discover their meaning. And as you pray them, we use the words, but we also use them in terms of, well, for instance, before we get to us, right? There's six petitions here. Three of them are to God that are not about us. Pray then in this way, verse 9, Our Father who art in heaven, or Our Father in heaven. There's actually no verb there, but that doesn't matter. You can use the verb. Hallowed or sanctified be your name. Your kingdom come. Now that is about you, but the kingdom is His. And the kingdom is in your heart, and the kingdom must be a very present reality in your heart daily. Where do I live? Salem. No. Temporary address. Where do I live? Dallas. No. Temporary address. Where do I live? The kingdom of God. I don't see the kingdom of God. I'm sorry that you don't, but I do. It's in here, my heart. I walk the streets of the New Jerusalem. Paul in Philippians 3:20 said that we are citizens of heaven. Jesus said in John 14, and again in the upper room, I go to prepare a place for you, and when I come, you will return with me. I live there. That is my home. And that makes sense. Since I'm a son of the King, I am in His kingdom. Colossians 1 said that we've been delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. How is that not a kingdom? Of course it is. Thy kingdom come, but what happens in that kingdom? The will of the King is done. All right? So I say, I'm in the kingdom of God, and you are. We're so wonderful. It's so awesome. But you know what that put, you know what you're accountable to when you're in the kingdom of God? The commands of the king. Do I have a choice? Is there some little recessed corner of the kingdom that I can live in where the commands aren't really, you know, I can just live in some back alley of the kingdom where I can hide from a lot of the commands that I don't like? No. The whole kingdom's full of light, and so are you, the light of the world. And so, now don't forget, you're praying for this. Jesus is instructing us to use these words to say, look, when you pray that his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And on earth as it is in heaven means no watered down version of holiness. It is heavenly holiness. No watered down version of God's will. It is his will as it is in heaven. So what does that mean when I pray that? I'm praying to the Father that I am obligated to his kingdom and his will. And I have no choice. I have no choice in this. And I'm praying that every day. I have no choice, right? Right. I have no choice, right? I'm in your kingdom, right? Right. And I want your kingdom. So now, when do I pray for others? He doesn't instruct us here. But the kingdom come is not just in your heart. It's in everybody's. It is God's will that all men be saved. So, when you're here, you know, and before you get to give us this day our daily bread, which now gets to you personally, who in your life do you know that is struggling with the kingdom of God in their heart? That is struggling with the will of God in their heart? Pray for them. Ask for them. And when we look at Paul's prayers, the first one we'll see in Ephesians, starts in Ephesians 1:15. His prayers are exactly that. As he writes them down in his books, the prayers that Paul writes are for instance, the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you may see his power. That's the power of his kingdom, the power of his will. That you may know, right? So, there in verse 10 up to that point, now in verse 11 we get to us personally. Give us this day our daily bread. Why are we asking God for bread? We're not asking God for bread. We're acknowledging to God that everything that I get is from you. And the one thing that I think I could probably get myself without God's help, God says no. You need me for bread. You need me to be alive. So when I'm praying in verse 11, then again, sticking to Christ's words here, when I pray, I have to pray that your bread is sufficient. Is it? Like all of us in this room, all of us in this nation have way more than bread. The poorest of us have way more than bread. We are at the richest we've been in history. Realize that. The people who want to divide this country don't want to acknowledge that. But, you know, riches is one thing. But and we're not going to get poorer, by the way. You know, United States of America is destined to be energy independent coming up in the future. That's never happened before. Energy independence, the power that we have, the fact that we actually control global trading because we rule the seas. No one's even close to us in that kind of power. Industrially, economically, no one's even close. And it's not going to change. What do we have? And yet, in America, there's a ton of discontented people. But not us. Give me today, Father, what? All I need is your bread. Now that doesn't separate verse 11 from verse 10. Because there's a reason I need to be alive. And that reason is to do your will. I can't do that when I'm dead. When I'm dead, I'll be in heaven and I'll always do his will. I won't have to pray this. But here, now, I just need to be alive to do your will. Can anything stop me from doing his will? Say you're sick. Can you still do his will? Yeah, it's harder because when I'm sick, I'm more selfish. True, but you can do his will. When you're poor, can you do his will? When you're rich, can you do his will? When you're alone and abandoned and under great persecution, can you do your will? Is there any circumstance other than being dead that would prohibit you from doing his will? And no, nothing. And so, yet, so Christ says, pray like this. Forgive us our debts. It is debt here. The Greek word is not sins or trespasses. It's debt. It's actually something owed. What do I owe God? I don't even know. It's so deep. It's so vast. How many sins did you commit yesterday? Do you know? No. How many things were you supposed to do that you didn't do? I don't know. How often did you reveal the light of Christ to people around you? In other words, and you're supposed to do that all the time, when did you not? When did you not have charity toward another? Snap at them. Maybe you didn't do it openly, but in your heart you were bitter, uncompassionate. How many times? I don't know. More than I want to know. And yet, every single morning, his grace is brand new. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations 3. What about today? Was my debt for yesterday paid? And the day before, and the day before, and today. It's paid. The magnitude of it, I haven't a clue, but it's paid. Forgive me my debt. God says yes. So why am I asking? I'm forgiven. That's what people say, this, throw this prayer out. I've heard from a pulpit someone tell me this prayer is not for us. That it's for the millennial believers. Now I believed it, so I never prayed it. What? Nonsense. It's nonsense. It's because, and there's a quote I'm coming up from my man Marcus Dodds, who wrote a great book on this, who opened my eyes to this. Said that the reason people throw out this prayer is that it's too simple. Everything we get in this world, if you want to get something great in this world, it's hard work and it's complex and you got to think it out and you got to strive and it's half luck. But when it comes to the grace of God, it's simple. Ask and you shall receive. All right, I want $1 million. I didn't tell you to ask for that, did I? I told you to ask for bread. Oh. All right, so what, I'm going to get bread? Yes. Are you excited about that? No. I want money. I want fame. I want to be important. That's what you want, huh? What if you get all that? Will you be fulfilled? Will you have joy in your heart? Will you have peace? Will you be fulfilled? Will you actually say to yourself, this is awesome. This is, you know, I'm at peace. It's the darndest thing about people who strive and kill themselves to get riches. And when they finally get them, they're depressed. It happens all the time. I think I always think of Michael Phelps because I read a wonderful article about him where he was very open about this. The most decorated swimmer in history. And when he had finally achieved it all, he fell into deep depression because there was no more gold medals to get. It happens all the time. There's no more to get. Why do these rich people who run the world, why don't they just sit back and say, hey, why don't I pass the torch on to someone else? I'm already loaded, right? But they want more and more and more. They're chasing something that they're never going to find. When we ask and you shall receive. I ask for bread, I will receive. That's correct. God says, I will sustain you so that you can do my will. That's living. So, and here's the thing. I'm saying, well, what God says, logistical grace means that no matter what your bank account looks like, no matter what your future looks like, no matter what anything looks like, I will sustain you. Are you okay with that? I mean, how much money and riches did Jesus have? He had fame, but only for a little while. I can't imagine. What a wonderful thing to have such fame as he did, and then everybody turn on him. Not a soul didn't turn on him. Nobody believed him that he would rise again. Not one. He had fame for a while, but then they all left him. So give us our day, our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. We are forgiven. And now, because you are, you forgive others. Is there someone in your life that you need to forgive? Maybe not now, but soon. And when you're praying these words every day, you're reminded of that. And you're reminded of the reason you need to forgive. Not because they need it, although they do. Not because you're great. Not because of any other reason than you've been forgiven of all things. So forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You're praying here that you don't even want to get close to temptation. It doesn't mean it's going to go away, which it doesn't. It doesn't mean that God's not going to allow you to be tested. He will. It doesn't mean that he's going to stop you from being tempted by the kingdom of darkness, not all the time. But what you're praying here is that when I see the temptation, I'm not even going to dabble in it. I'm not going near it. I'm going to resist it. So deliver us from evil. So, and I did not intend to spend a whole lot of time going through this. Marcus Dodd's book, highly recommend it. If you wanted to really know this book, I mean this prayer, highly recommend it. It's not long, but he's one of those old type writers who have long sentences and you're going to have to look up some words probably. It's not hard to look up words. It depends on how hard you want to know this. I say, well, and my notes, which are a summary of all this, are on the website, which I'm not using all the big complex words as he did. They're up there. And we'll return to this for sure. What I can tell you, and you don't have to know the depth of this because of what Dodds writes or what I write. Jesus says, pray it. Pray it. These words every day. And when you get to them, ask yourself. Let's go through it again. My Father. Right there. What does it mean to have God as your Father? Do you know Him as your Father, as Jesus would know Him as His Father? You're in heaven. Some place, right? Some great place. Some place that, you know, God's omnipresent. He's here. He's there. He's everywhere. But He says He's in heaven. He gives us a location to focus our minds on, that there is a place billions and billions of light years away that is filled with the holiness and goodness and truth and righteousness of God. And nothing else exists there but that. And He's there, and sanctified is your name. What does God's name mean to you? And how sanctified is it? Sanctified means set apart. That God's name is set apart in your life, apart from all other things. It's precious, it's special. And just that in itself, understanding your Father in heaven and how sanctified, what His name is, it's a lifetime. And every time you pray this, you can probe it with Him. What is your name? You'd be shocked. Some thought may pop into your head that you hadn't thought of before. Because in silence, not in rushing, sometimes you do have to pray on the go, right, of course. We're in constant communication. If you need to, you need to. But this is, as the Lord said, set time aside in your inner room, in your closet, away from all distraction, and speak to your Father in private. And then He said He will reward you. Reward you how? Answers. What is your name, Father? I will show you. What does it mean that your name be sanctified in my heart? I will show you. I couldn't show you all at once, because then I'd have to go into your brain and rework things, and you wouldn't be along on the learning process, would you? It takes time. But then again, and this is all over the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, God says to us who are His children, how bad do you want me? Right? Do you desire me? Do you desire me more than anything else? Seek me with all your heart and you will find me. Do you desire me? Or do you have other masters? And if you desire him, he says, you will know. Then your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, in probing these words, what is the kingdom of God? Is it in my heart? Do I walk in it? What about my obedience to his will? And what about others that I know that are struggling with all of these things? Or maybe they're not struggling, but I just pray. How about the people in your church and your family? I pray that these things are true in their heart as it is in mine. And so it opens the door for prayer to others. Give me today my daily bread. I suppose you could say, gimme. Erase all materialism from yourself. Erase materialism from yourself. I just tempted with that myself just not long ago. Things. And when you think you're like, I have no ties to any material things ever. Boy, is it so easy. But when you pray, am I sinless? Are you sinless? No. Did I get my mind all wrapped around some material object that I was disappointed in? Yeah. But then I return to this, and what do I say? Hey, stupid, stop it. Stop it. Is that thing? Look, you could rebound it and say, all right, I was materialistic. But you need to stop being materialistic. Right? You confess it all day long. But if you're still a materialistic person, you are not seeing the grace and the power of God in this life. It ain't in materialism. I've actually got to change my heart from materialism. Is that thing important? No. What is important? That I'm alive so I can do your will. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. These words are full, full, full of meaning. Now, when it comes to prayer, prayer is a reality of faith. That's another thing, is it always tests your faith. Not that it's a test that I'm saying that you fail, but it's a test nonetheless. We pray to someone we've never seen, never heard, never touched. Is this for real? Will he establish his kingdom in my conscience? It's already in my heart, right? I'm a son. I'm in the kingdom. But the reality of seeing myself living in this kingdom, is he going to do that as I ask him? It tests your faith. You call him Father. Is he? It's a test of faith. We say this to someone billions and billions of light years away. He says he's in heaven. You know, there's not one signal that can reach that far from planet Earth. It's not strong enough. But yet you whisper little words and they get there. Is that true? So we pray. And in faith, we confidently know that he's hearing us and answering us. I've heard people write about, and I've never actually had this question, that I've always, because I was brought up Catholic, so I was always brought up with the, at least knowing that God was almighty, you know. And, people have asked, well, here's, you know, a million people praying to God at once. Like, how does he take that all? How is he able to actually isolate your prayer and this prayer and that prayer, and they're all coming to him, and he's actually able to hear and answer? But you got to remember, God's not in time either. I mean, right now he's hearing Paul's prayer, just like he did back then. He's hearing yours. He's hearing everybody's. I'd say actually simultaneously, because time is simultaneous to him, whatever that means. Now, here's the thing, too. If no one's in heaven who loves you, then don't bother. What if he's a tyrant? What if God is this tyrant who hears you and says, yeah, I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. I don't particularly like you right now. Right? Tyrants are like that. as gods are depicted in like Greek mythology, you know, if you're praying to Zeus, you might get him on a bad day, because he did have bad days according to mythology, or to any other god. You're praying to Allah, you don't even know if you're a saved person, because it's by works, and he doesn't tell you how many works you have to do. So, but here's the thing. Your father calls you beloved. Same title, it's agape. It's the verb, or the adjective, agape. He calls his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that same thing. If there's no one in heaven who loves you, you can't pray. It would be a meaningless waste of time. Here's the other thing. It would be a cruel joke. Pray to me. Do you hear me? Do you care? I don't know. That's just a joke. Right? Don't even bother telling me to do that if you're not going to listen and actually love me. But yeah, we have a father. He called your father in heaven. Loves you more than you could possibly fathom. When you pray to him, he cares. It's insane to even think about the fact that he cares. He has everything. He's all powerful. Yet he cares. Christ said the very hairs of your head are numbered. He cares about sparrows dying. He cares much more about you. If we were to commit our life to him and didn't know if we were getting it right or not, that's another cruel joke. Commit yourself to me. How? And say he doesn't tell us. Well, you know, God, sometimes I get confused about what your will is for my particular life. Ask me. Will I not show it to you? Christ said, ask and you will receive. And no, it's not the $1 million. It's this. Ask this and you will receive. I want to know your will for my life. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You're asking for that. Show me your will so I can walk in your will. We commit our lives to him. And if we do, we can't do it blindly. We got to seek encouragement, comfort, guidance. Look, I can't guide you. I can teach you the word of God, but that's as far as it goes for me. I don't know about your particular life. I can't look into your soul and see where it is actually that you need correction, repentance, help, guidance. I can't see that. We can't see that for one another. We can pray for one another, but that's prayer to God to help you. He comes to our aid. Oh, and he puts us in, isn't it just something? Well, he'll put us in situations where he's going to say, you're going to have to pray to me like you never prayed in your life. And I'm going to make it for you that way. And you say, God, why, man? Why? Why? It just hurt so bad. I was so confused, bewildered, baffled. Say, well, you would never. See, little sheep, you would never seek me if I didn't do that. And now, unfortunate for Christianity, is the modern thinker. The modern thinker has blended science. I just saw a bumper sticker on the drive-in today that said, stand up for science. What does that even mean? Stand up for science. What, like science needs help? I mean, if the whole world rejected the law of gravity, I don't think it would go away. They'd all fall at 9.8 meters per second squared because you're on planet Earth. If you're on the moon, it's 1/6 of that, but good luck getting there. Modern thinkers, some theological, have made it difficult for people to believe that God is anywhere at all and that he cares to listen to you at all. Come on, man. Science shows us there's nothing in the universe. Maybe there's some aliens out there, we don't know. But it's a vast, empty space. In the Middle Ages, they called space the heavens. It's a much better term. It's actually what the Bible calls it. The heavens. and they believed that the heavens were teeming with many creatures, which it is. God says, he doesn't tell us how many, he says he uses words like myriads, myriads and myriads and myriads of angels. Millions of them, perhaps trillions of them, who knows? Spirit beings out there doing what they do according to God's will, some against his will. Modern thinkers say God's not interested in giving you daily bread. If there is such a being, he's far more busy than that. Or he's very distant. We've never seen him. And, you know, imagine you've got, when Christ comes into the world and starts teaching men how to pray, you've got Israelites who, how did they pray? You know, they could recite Psalms. But if you really wanted to talk directly to God, first off, you wouldn't call him your father. You could pray to him, but if you wanted direct answers, you needed to go to the temple and go to the high priest. By Christ's time, they didn't have that Urim and Thummim. They didn't have that thing, but the breastplate meaning. But anyway, here comes Christ. He says to Israel, he says to these guys, these Israelites in his upper room, pray to your father. He says it four times in the upper room discourse. Four times. Pray to your father and you will receive. And then to the Gentiles. The Gentiles in the Gentile worlds at that time, paganism. So when you prayed as a Gentile, if you wanted anything, well, you had to go to whatever pagan idol temple and lay down some sacrifices, something, the ultimate being your child. They didn't do that very much in Jesus' day, but in the past they did. Actually, Israel got caught up in that as well. But, you know, you'd lay down something, something you had, and burn it, and incense goes up, and you touch the statue if you could, pray. What if you're just a common, lowly nobody? As human nature would say, if you're more important and you have more to give in your sacrifice, then the God will favor you more. I'm a lowly peasant. I don't have two pennies to rub together. What am I going to offer this God? And is he going to listen to me? Here comes Jesus that says to every one of you, the most commonest of men, every one of you, no matter what you have, all you need is bread. No matter what you have, pray to the God of the heavens and call him your Father. He made prayer common to everyone. What he did, what he does, and this is why people throw out this prayer, they say it's too simple. Jesus took away this lofty appearance to prayer. He just took it away. All these people, and the Pharisees would do it. They'd anoint themselves, and you know they'd look all lowly, and then they'd make sure everybody was watching them pray. That's why he said, go in your inner room. And they'd pray these lofty, wonderful, big prayers with big words, and people would just marvel and say, wow, that guy's so spiritual. God must listen to him. Then Jesus tells the parable of the publican, the tax collector, and the Pharisee. They're in the temple together. The Pharisee is praying his elaborate prayer. What's the tax collector praying? He's beating his chest saying, Father. He won't even look up to heaven because he knows the sinner that he is. Be merciful to me. That's his prayer. Be merciful to me. And Jesus said that the tax collector went away justified before God. A quote from Marcus Dodds. The title of the book is The Prayer That Teaches to Pray. You can buy it used for a few bucks online. Anyway, he says, if it is after this manner we are to pray, then who can restrain prayer on the ground of mental inability to pray? It's a great point. Who can say, well, I'm too slow, I'm not advanced enough, I don't know enough doctrine, I don't know enough Bible, I can't pray. You can't recite these words and ask God what they mean? Elaborate language, then, is no essential of prayer, nor yet ingenious thought, nor the observant penetration of spirit which discovers the minute or hidden wants of man. Paul wrote in Romans 8 that we don't even know how to pray, but the Spirit intercedes with groanings Too deep for words. Do I have to know my deepest inner needs? Not really. Do you really know them? Honestly, how much do we know ourselves anyway? That's a really good question. I'll repeat it. Elaborate language then is no essential of prayer, nor yet ingenious thought, nor the observant penetration of spirit which discovers the minute or hidden wants of man. Only so much language is required that makes the desire audible. We are backward in prayer, not because it's too difficult, but because it is too simple for us. It is so unlike the other ways of gaining and getting that we are always trying to make it something more than it is and asking for what we want. Christ points us to the proper desire and leads us to ask for it. So now, sons, our Father, only sons can call him Father. Sons, pray. We're not to imitate this prayer, we're to use it. We're not to be satisfied if our prayers are in some kind of general resemblance to it. We're to use the very words that he gave us. A lot of people have said, well, look, Matthew writes down pray in this way, but in Luke chapter 11, Christ says, pray these words. Luke's version. Pray these words. We'll say, well, this prayer is for beginners. Beginners. No, it's not. Beginners can use it. But the maturing would see its value and wouldn't want to stray from it at all. It's given for us to use, and within its words, knowing and searching and probing their meaning, which is what we must do every day. We don't pray just for the sake of saying things. Knowing and searching and probing their meaning, we'll always pray for God's will, and as a result, over time, we'll find it. A clarity of his will for my life, to live that life. It's an exciting, most challenging, most daunting, most lofty life that there could ever be given to man. The very life of Christ. We must not make it some sideshow in our life. That Christianity is some building that we go to. Or words that we hear. We need to hear the words. We need to learn the doctrines. But we're imitating and following a person. And that's the most challenging life there is. Satan, I'm firmly convinced, Satan in the kingdom of darkness, one of their greatest tools is to just lull us to sleep. And get us occupied. Alex Huxley's Brave New World hits it on the head. It's not that... Not like 1984 where all the books were taken away. In Huxley's Brave New World, everybody's just so distracted that they don't care. The truth is there. It's just that nobody cares about it. They're too distracted. We have to understand the human capacity for distraction. I heard of recently, they sit at home and play video games all day. Now, if you're a video game addict, well, I think you should seek deliverance. Because that's not what God designed you for, is to follow little ones and zeros on a computer screen. Video game addict, Facebook addict, television addict. Look, I love a television show as much as anybody. But if I'm watching television when I should be doing something else, there's a problem there. But we have this tremendous capacity to be distracted. And in our world right now, the opportunities to be distracted are endless. Endless. Christ came into this world, invaded this world as God, and gave man the very inner life that he used to live and was sufficient for him to live. The life that he lived. And for us to receive that, and then go spend the rest of our lives watching a computer screen or a television. I mean, anybody just understands the words that I just said, the computer be turned off. Without prayer, our relationship with God. So obviously I'm not getting to my summary. I kind of knew this, but I figured I'd do it anyway. I'll talk about that at the end.
I'll print out more. I suggest you could take that thing home and look it over, and I'll just explain it when we close. Without prayer, our relationship with God as sons to a father cannot be personal day by day. This would be impossible without prayer. Right? You could have. So here's a wonderful. God speaking to you is here. And so you read this every day. And you've got this. But if there's no back to him, Father, I love. Not even. Let's just bypass. I don't understand what this means. Well, he's going to say go to church, right? But how about, Father, these words are wonderful to me. What if you can't say that? What if you say that and say, well, I know he doesn't hear me now. I'm going to have to tell him how much I love him when I get there. No way. That doesn't work. Not for a day-by-day personal relationship. Our Lord, even when he told the disciples in the upper room that they were all going to desert him, and he said, but I'm not alone because the Father is always with me. Right? He's in constant communication with the Father. And so, go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, 18. This is the seventh in a series, but the first six are parts of the armor of God. So they have six parts to the armor, and you would think with the armor of God there should be not six but seven. You know, the armor of God, you know, why would it be six? It should be seven, because that's the number that the Bible uses so often to mean completion. And here it is. Seven is prayer. Put on this armor for sure. And know what it is. Breastplate, righteousness. Belt, truth. Sword, spirit. Shield, faith. Helmet, salvation. And stay in touch with headquarters. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. What do you want for the saints? The same thing that Jesus wants for you. The same prayer. You know, for instance, it comes to my mind, you know, like we pray for people to be healed. How often, like, especially when you, people, like we pray for people to be healed of the, like the flu that went through this season. There were actually two of them, two viruses that went through the United States. Well, everybody eventually got healed. Nobody really dies of the flu anymore. But when do they get cancer and we pray for them? Do they get healed? When have you heard of some miraculous healing of a cancer because of prayer? Now, I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I'm just saying it doesn't happen often. If it does happen, it's extremely rare. So did Christ tell us to pray for others to be healed? He didn't instruct us in that. While you're sick, and I pray that you don't, because I know people have gone through it, and it's so hard, but that your Father's name is sanctified in your heart despite the sickness. It will be harder for you to sanctify his name when you're so more occupied with yourself and with medicines and with doctors and all that nonsense. Not nonsense, but in the end, really, yeah. Is he still sanctified in your heart when the fear of death is looming over your life? It's going to be harder. But you see, when you go through that with perseverance with God, you're glorifying him amazingly. Is his kingdom in your heart? Is his will done? Can you still say, no matter how sick you are, your bread is sufficient for me? Amazing, right? As Vernon McGee used to say, when the rubber hits the road. Personal communication. Boy, God makes it at times that you're just praying all day. That's a wonderful thing. personal means communication. Pray at all times. Pray for the saints. Pray for the things that God wants for you, for them. What is a relationship? I thought about this yesterday morning. I was writing up some things. What is a relationship? And in the end, I mean, it's many things. But in the end, isn't it desire fulfilled? Like you give to other, if you're a good friend, a good husband, good wife, you give. But it's your desire to give, right? It's a desire fulfilled. That other person brings comfort to you, joy. You're not alone. That's a comfort. It's desire fulfilled. Now, a lot of people get in relationships for very selfish desire. There are many kinds of desire. But there's God's desire. Does God have a desire? He says, my purposes will be fulfilled. His desires aren't selfish. And yet, he has called us to be his sons. Not because he's lonely, but because, no one can really answer the full question of why about that. But he says, I'm going to call many sons to glory. Hebrews 2:10. He's sharing his glory with you. And your relationship to him is desire fulfilled. Now, when your desire is fulfilled with him, you're not looking around the world for other people and other things and circumstances to fulfill your desires. Those people do fulfill certain desires, but not the ultimate desire. You could be like Job and say, if you lost them, blessed be the, you know, God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As difficult as that would be. And so relationship is desire fulfilled. If we can't express ourselves to our Father in all the involvement and communication with him and had to wait for eternity, how personal could this walk be? How much desire could really be fulfilled? I'd be waiting for heaven for it to be fulfilled. But with prayer, knowing, hearing, seeing. And no, I don't hear him audibly, but when I ask, and then sometime down the road, I see fulfillment. And because I asked in faith, some other person might say, well, that's a coincidence. Or you just got lucky. Or things just worked out. And I said, well, you can call it what you want. My Father did that. There's been a few things the last few years. I couldn't tell you what they are for personal reasons. But I constantly go back to God and say, is that you? Like, remember the E.F. Hutton commercials? Right? Is that you? And he doesn't tell me. So I got to keep asking. I got to keep seeking. I keep knocking. And I say, is that you? Is that you? And eventually, over time, he says, Joe, was it me? Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, it was. It was you. It is you. These things coincidences? No, they're not. You truly do act on my behalf. Personally involved. Yes, I do. I told you I would. I know, but it just seems so too much, you know. And if you're honest, your faith does develop that way. It's that you say, God, is he so personally involved in your life that like he knows sparrows dying and falling to the ground, he knows and cares about everything going on in your life, for the most minutest things. I say, yeah, he's omniscient, he's good, he's almighty, he's love, and yeah, I believe he does that. But do you really, really believe it for you personally? And God, in his way, will reveal that to you. Abraham Lincoln said this, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. That's longing. So, when that happens and I pray and it happens again and I pray, if nothing is ever fulfilled, then there isn't a God in heaven who loves me, who's listening, and it's all a waste of my time. But it's not. The problem of prayer ceases to baffle if the phrases of that simple petition, the Lord's Prayer, are made a repeated framework by which to order all that which any Christian might wish to set before his God. The problem of prayer ceases to baffle. What do I pray for? How do I... It's right there in six simple petitions. That prayer, a repeated framework. We say framework here because you're looking for meaning in those words, and there's more words that you will speak to God in search of the meaning of them. But we never stray from your kingdom, your will, your name, your sanctified name. We don't stray from those things. We seek what they really mean, and personally that we see them. And it orders me. Orders me. And if we're all honest, Ben, do we need a lot of that? A lot of order, boundaries keep us in. Keep our hearts straight. As we saw last week, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if your eye is singular, your whole body will be full of light. All right. So, that's our last topic in the Sons of God. And these are what we've looked at over about a month or so, maybe a little more. And just to state these, I'll go back to this on, we'll be back Wednesday, and I'll go over this more slowly. So I'll put this back up just to capstone this. We've seen that the Son is free and remains in the house forever. That's John 8, that He's the Son of Light. We spent a lot of time on that. The goodness, righteousness, and truth, that's Ephesians 5. He's a peacemaker, Matthew 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. He doesn't seek strife and contention, always peace. He's extraordinary, also from the Sermon on the Mount. And in Luke's version of that sermon, he loves his enemies, he is gracious, he is selfish. Selfless. Obedient, he's Christ-like, he's disciplined. And disciplined by God in Hebrews 12, and as we just finished with prayer. And those are just you could expand on this forever, but these are the passages in the New Testament where it says, you particularly as a son of God, this is what you are. So are you? I'm just kidding. But this is what we're striving for, day in, day out. Say, I never attain it? Of course you will. Of course you will. Of course I will. And it'll be magnificent. We can't give up. There's so much opposition. There's so much telling us it's a waste of time. You'll never do it. Look at yourself. It's lies, lies, lies. Has He done this for me? Did the Son of God come into the world as a man, invade this world, and give me His life? Did He? Indeed He did. Now, so we return to Ephesians, and what we're going to do is summarize the book. Because in my estimation, we're going slow, which we need to. But what I want for all of us is to have in our minds an idea of the entire letter. And we did this at the beginning, but it was just a really fast summary. So what we're going to do is take a couple of weeks and just go through it with some explanation so that you have, like, it's almost like if you got the letter and you read it slowly, right? and the first part in this piece of paper here, and if you want, you can just go through it. This is the verses 3 through 14. Broken up into three paragraphs or three stanzas. And I'll just point out some things that each paragraph ends with the praise of His glory. All right, so it says in verse 6, I don't have the verses in here, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12, that Christ should be the praise of his glory, and at the end of verse 14, to the praise of his glory. The exact same two Greek words. All right? And this is how you would write Greek poetry. The first stanza is all about the eternity past. So you see on the left-hand margin, past. The middle one, which is the longest, is about the present. That's about you. And if you look over to the right, it shows you the grace gifts that are given to you in this age. Forgiveness being the top one, the first one, that's the foundation, knowledge of the mystery, and then inheritance. Now, if you filled in, like, your inheritance is what? It's endless. It's just so much stuff. So that's for you. And then the last one is the future. They have past, present, and future. The last paragraph is about your heavenly home and your resurrection. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, given an inheritance, and that you are for his own possession. With a view to, and at the end of it, it says, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. That's the redemption of your body into heaven. That's heaven. Yeah? And so at the bottom, I listed a couple of phrases or words that are repeated multiple times. And so what you have in this, this is the first, it's one long sentence too, which is an amazing thing. In the Greek, there's really no pausing here. But you would imagine that Paul would have used that phrase, to the praise of his glory, as his divider. Your past, elected and predestined to the praise of his glory. Your present, forgiven, given the gifts, the knowledge of the mystery and Christ's own inheritance to the praise of his glory. To the future, your heavenly home and your resurrection body to the praise of his glory. So just so you know what you have, and I know that was, at the end of an hour of listening, I'm sure that was difficult. So anyway, we'll return to that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we have together to hear and study your word. Thank you that you provide your word by means of grace without cost. We thank you for the amazing plan that you've bestowed upon us and the challenge that it brings to us. We ask, Father, that you would help us to rise to that challenge and to take full advantage of our sonship. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Scott. We'll take our offering now this morning, and with that in mind, let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests in honor and respect of you. We worship you in this way. We ask that your will be done with the finance that are given so graciously. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Prayer. Thank you, Father, for the time we've had together. Thank you for blessing us with your word and our unity in our church. The final moments of our service are dedicated to anyone who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if you are listening and you have not, I beg you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God the Son, came into the world, invaded the world as a man. No other religion has this. Every other religion is about you working to earn something from God. Christianity, the only truth, is God coming to you and offering you something by grace, without works, but by faith. You could not possess anything meaningful without saying yes to it, to choose it. God has given you the free will to choose for him. How he presented himself to you is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That man, the Son of God, is now presenting himself to you and offering you eternal life, salvation. And all you have to do is say yes, by faith. We're all sinners. We're all in need of grace. We're all in need of forgiveness. Jesus Christ has provided that forgiveness. Believe upon him and you will be saved. Thank you again, Father. Bless us and protect us this day. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
was wrapped up in clover. The night I looked at you, and I found a dream that I could speak to, a dream that I can call.